All right, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we want to look at Ephesians chapter number 4. That's where we are as we've been going through the book of Ephesians a little bit at a time. And as you're turning to Ephesians 4, I want to remind you that in the last couple of weeks, we have focused on the first couple of verses where we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3 culminated all of that together with reminding us that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then verses 4 through 6 is what we emphasized last week. And if you remember, those verses gave us the seven different areas that we all share in common, seven different areas where we are part of one unit. For instance, that there is one body, there's one Spirit, we're called in one hope of our calling, etc. And so keep that in mind as we go through these next verses. Now, as we get to verse 7, starting this evening, now we're not going to focus on exactly the oneness of all that we share, but rather we're going to zoom into us as individuals and see what God did for us as individuals. Because remember, we are part of one body, it's Christ's body, but as we've learned about in other passages of Scripture, a body is made up of many members. And so we're going to focus in on, all right, what do those members do? How is it that they're differentiated, though they're part of one body? What is different about them? And that's what these verses are going to focus on, starting with verse 7, where it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We'll stop right there. We could read on because the context does continue. But for time's sake, we're going to stop right there. I want to pray, and then I want to talk to you about how each of us differs one from another, though we're part of the same body, and that God caused it to be that way for a reason, that it was on purpose. And all of that to help us understand we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because we need one another. And I could sum it up this way. Madison Baptist Church is not about the pastor. And it's not made up just of the pastor and the gifts that God gave to him. The truth of the matter is, and you know, God forbid that this would happen, but if the pastor got taken out of the way, Madison Baptist Church would still be Madison Baptist Church. It would need a pastor, but the church would not cease to exist. And really, it could, if it were the Lord's will for this pastor to be taken out of the way, then the church could just go on and flourish even without me here. Because the body is not made up of one member, but rather many members, and each member has an important place in the local church. And that's what this message, this lesson will be about. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for a wonderful opportunity to open up your word with your people this evening. Now, Lord, they've come and they've separated themselves from the world. They've separated themselves from comfort and from other things that they could be doing. Lord, it would have been much easier for them to stay at home. But Lord, rather they have come and they've decided to be a part of the service, be here in the auditorium and listen intently and worship together in a corporate manner with you and with your people. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd bless them for that. And I pray that, Lord, you would make it worth their while to come. Not that they would be impressed with their pastor, but that they would be helped and encouraged and strengthened for the rest of this week as they seek to serve you and glorify you in their respective ministries and places of business. Lord, I pray that you would enable that to be the case. I pray that you would exalt Christ and humble me. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at verse 7, when it begins to talk about individuals, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." What that tells us is this, that unto every one of us as individuals, God has given a certain measure of grace. He's given a certain measure of grace to me, and he's given a certain measure of grace to you. And it's not that he's given me more grace than he's given you, or vice versa, because one is better than another, but rather, as it says in verse 7, it is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The question is not, why has God given me the amount of grace he's given me and you the amount of grace that he's given you? It's, what is the gift that he's given to you? And the gift that he's given to you, he gives grace for that gift. To give you an example, all right? As a pastor, there are certain blessings and there are certain discouragements that go along with being a pastor. But here's the thing about it. You don't have to feel bad for me with the discouragements that I face from time to time or the struggles that I go through any more than you would feel bad for someone else. Why? Because the grace of God is sufficient for me, for exactly what I'm going through. He gave me the gift to be the pastor, and he'll give me the grace to go through it. You go to the Shergalluses there in Bulgaria, and we certainly pray for them and feel for them at different times as they go through different things. But we all ought to understand that, yes, we need to pray for them, but it's not as if they have the same measure of grace that you have, but they go over to Bulgaria and they have to make the amount of grace that you have, help from heaven, last in Bulgaria and the things that they go through. No, God will give them the grace that they need for the individual situations that they go through. And we can go to your life and say the same thing. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's look at what 1 Corinthians says about the same thing. Keep your place in Ephesians 4 and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, by the way, my study Bible that I have here says that the word for spiritual gifts is a Greek word, pneumatika, I believe, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it would almost give the idea of spiritual things or matters of the spirit. That's the Greek word behind that word spiritual gifts. In other words, concerning the things that come from the Spirit of God, all right, spiritual gifts, "brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, notice verse 4. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Okay, let's stop for just a second. Is your gift exactly like my gift? No. What if we were to, for instance, Sunday, when Pastor Fred is here and Pastor Fred is on the platform with me, we're brothers in Christ, we're fellow pastors, and we're brothers according to the flesh. But his gifting as a pastor is different than my gifting as a pastor. And those of you who are under him understand that. He was different than I was. And I'm different than he is. Why is that? Because God gifts different people in different ways, but who is it that does the gifting? The Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit. He uses different ones at different times for different reasons. Verse 5, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." In other words, there is a benefit, a blessing that's given to the church. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally
as he will. And that word severally almost means individually. So he gives to each one severally as he, the Spirit of God, will, according to his liking, according to what he wants to do. So whatever gift God has given to you, you can't complain to him that he gave it to you. It was his will. You can't trade with somebody else. It's not about getting better at something so that you can have the gifting of somebody else. Rather, God places each one as he deems fit and gives them the gift that he wants them to give. And then if we think back to Ephesians chapter 4, what else does he give along with that? Grace. He'll give you grace for the ministry that he gives to you. What that ought to do is that ought to encourage you to say, all right, maybe God's calling me into a certain line of work, and I'm a little bit intimidated with that. Or maybe there's a ministry that's opened up in the church, and the pastor is kind of prompting me that, hey, maybe you ought to take over that ministry, and I feel a little bit intimidated by that, and don't know if God can help me with that. That ought to encourage you that, listen, God can give you the grace that you need for exactly what he's called you to do. Unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Keep that in mind and turn with me now to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now notice verse 6. This is all speaking about the spirit that dwells in us. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the what? Humble. So when you think back to Ephesians, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, we can say, all right, as God's given me a gift, he'll give me also grace for that gift to accomplish it. But you know what? I would like more grace. I don't want to have just enough. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12? That God said to him about the thorn in the flesh, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee, right? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. But God, I want more grace. What is the way to get more grace? According to James chapter 4, humble yourself. If you'll be humble, God will give more grace. And I don't know what that will look like. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means that your ministry will be greater in extent. I don't know if that means that it will be greater in impact. I don't know if it just means that you will enjoy it more. But I do know this, the Bible promises, if I will humble myself, God will give me grace. Because it is his nature to look down for those who are humble and to say, I'm going to give that one grace. And then he also, in the same vein, looks down and he looks for the proud. And when he sees the proud, he resists them, which is the idea, literally, that he stands in opposition to and pushes them back. So I don't know about you, but I want the more grace part. So I need to humble myself before the Lord. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Now, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that is a quotation from Psalm 68 and verse 18, if I am understanding that right. That is part of the psalm there where he says that he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. And it tells us there that when he ascended up on high, he did two things. Number one, he led captivity captive. There's some discussion about what that means. I tend to think that it means that he led those who were captive or in captivity. He led captivity. He led them captive up to heaven. I think that might be a reference to the fact that those who were in Abraham's bosom, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? That those who were in Abraham's bosom, When Jesus ascended, he was able to take them up to heaven with him because his work was accomplished and the resurrection was accomplished, and he ascended up to heaven. Now, I could be wrong on that, but I think I'm right. I think that's what that is a reference to. It doesn't really matter because the context of Ephesians 4 isn't necessarily just about the fact that he led captivity captive. The emphasis in this passage of Scripture is that he gave gifts unto men. Well, when did he give gifts unto men? Right after he ascended up on high. Keep your place in Ephesians 4. Turn with me over to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. While you're turning to Acts 1, I want to remind you of what Jesus said in John 16 when he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then in the verses following that, he says this, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of God was promised by Jesus as an advantageous thing, something that was a blessing to us. It was so much a blessing that it was expedient that he would go away, so the Spirit of God would come. Well, that leads us to Acts chapter number 1, and look at verse number 4. This is right before Jesus ascended. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Right before he ascends, in verse number 4, what does he tell them? He says, don't depart from Jerusalem until you've received the promise of the Father. Why was that so important? Well, according to verse number 8, it was because they were going to receive power after that the Spirit of God would come upon them. They needed to wait for the promise, because along with the promise came the power. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, where he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. If he didn't ascend, he wouldn't have sent gifts down to men. But since he did ascend, now we have gifts. We have gifts to do his work. And that gift is given according to the Spirit of God. Now look at the next verse, which this is a parenthetical phrase here. Notice in verse number 9, kind of in parentheses here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now those little parentheses there might seem a little bit confusing, like what do they have to do with anything? Why is he mentioning about the one that ascended is the one that descended, and now that he's ascended, he's filling all things? I don't know exactly, but I believe that the reason that God included this in the Scripture right here is he's trying to cause you and me to recognize that this same Jesus that ascended up on high and sent gifts, before he did that, he was walking amongst us. You remember Philippians chapter 2? That he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made, how does it finish? In the likeness of men, right? I think I'm phrasing that right. If not, forgive me. You know what that phrase is talking about, right? So the idea is that he humbled himself to become like a man. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Some people think that that lower parts of the earth means that he went down into the place where the captives were held in the center of the earth, what we might think of as like a temporary hell, and carried people captive. I don't believe that that's what that means. I think it means that he humbled himself and came down to the lowest parts of the earth. He was born in a manger in a humble town of Bethlehem, where there was no room for them in the inn, where no one recognized his coming except for a few shepherds, and later on in years to come, some wise men. But he was basically forgotten about. He descended in the lower parts of the earth. And if he was willing to do that and then live among us, and then what happened to him after that? He didn't stay in the lower parts of the earth. He then, according to these same verses, he ascended, verse 10, up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. This is the same Jesus that sent gifts down to you and me. Do we know what it's like to feel like we are in the lower parts of the earth? Have you ever felt like maybe your ministry was inconsequential? That maybe even the local church really wasn't making that much of an impact in this world, and we're just kind of going through the motions and trying to make a dent in the wickedness of this world, but it's not going very well? Well, listen, the beautiful thing about the work of the ministry is this: we don't have to worry about the results. We just have to worry about being faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ came, descended to the lower parts of the earth, and what was the end of his ministry? The end of his ministry is that he ascended up far above all principalities and powers. And according to Philippians 2, he's given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If his ministry ended that way, what will your ministry and my ministry end like? Well, if we walk in the Spirit, it'll be the same. So leave the results to the Lord. Just do the work that he gave you to do. And I think that's the emphasis of those verses there, which leads us now to verse 11, all right? So what does this gifting look like? Well, it mentions four different ministries in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there are four specific ministries listed there. By the way, it's not the only ministries. If we were to read further in 1 Corinthians 12, more ministries are listed there in 1 Corinthians 12. But here we're given four. The first one is apostles. We know who they were, right? Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them, minus Judas, right? And then Paul the apostle came later, and even Barnabas is called an apostle. So there were the apostles. And then also there were the prophets. Those were the ones who spoke for God. They were the ones who proclaimed the word of God. And then there was evangelists, which basically means one who proclaims the good news, the gospel, the evangel. That is a gifting of the Lord. Each of these are specific ministries that are giftings. And then the fourth one is two words that are combined together as one ministry, and that is pastors and teachers. Those are the four ministries that are listed. And those are the ones that he gave. Now, he gave others, but those are the ones that are emphasized here. And he gave them to us for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So those four ministries are given for three reasons. Number one is the perfecting of the saints. You remember what the word perfecting means, or perfect? It means completion. It means bringing to a state of maturity. So for the perfecting of the saints. Why were these things given? Because the saints needed to be brought into a place of maturity, and they needed to be given all the different tools that would make them the saints that they ought to be. And so God provided for that, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That was the second reason. So because there was ministry that needed to be done, and ministering and serving people and ministering to God's people, that needed to be done. And so God provided people for that. And by the way, that's really when you boil it down, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, that's what all of the giftings of the Holy Spirit do. They all work together that the body might be edified. So the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and then it says what I just referenced there at the end of verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying means the building up of. So in order for the body of Christ to be built up, we needed these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We needed them. That was God's plan. What is the goal with it all? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a goal there. There's a completion. There's a point at which God wants us to grow to, and that is that perfect man in verse 13. That means that one who's complete. And how do we know when we are complete? Well, when we meet the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how are we doing on that? Well, we've always got work to do, don't we? Let me put it to you this way. We have some men in our church that, if the Lord allows, will end up becoming either a pastor or a missionary or evangelist, some form of full-time worker. How do you know if you are successful in the work that God has given you to do? Well, the answer to that, especially for a pastor and a teacher, is how much like Christ is your church? Because isn't that the goal? That they would come under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of success is not how big the church is. It's not how many people you can get to even participate in ministries of the church, although that's a good thing. It's not one thing or another, or how much you get invited out, or any of those things. The measure of success is how much like Christ are the members of the church that you've been given to pastor. Which, by the way, doesn't that tell you that, generally speaking, that's going to take some time? That's not something that's going to happen overnight. That's something that's going to happen slowly and surely through the feeding of God's Word. That's what God expects His people to do. And verse 13 says, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's look at verse 14, and then we'll have to bring it to a close here this evening. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Why do we need pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles and all of that? Because without it, you and I would be children. We would be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What that tells me is there are people who willingly will lie to you and me. The Bible says that they actually lie in wait to deceive. And so I need the ministries that God placed in the church, the giftings that God placed in the church, I need those so that I can grow up and not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, in my personal opinion, the prophets and the apostles, those two giftings are, I don't know if you want to say ceased, or at least they were finished when the Bible was completed. This is my personal opinion. That the apostles were the ones and the prophets were the ones that God used to give us the New Testament after Jesus ascended. And that once that was done, those ministries were set aside. And now the ministries are the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Again, this is all Mike Weiss's opinion. Take it for what it's worth. And so you have those who are gifted in a certain way to go out, and their message is the good news, the gospel, the evangel. They share the good news of the gospel to the lost and the good news of revival to the saved. And evangelist Chris Miller is a great example of that. He definitely has the gift of an evangelist. And there are those who have the gifting of a pastor and a teacher. And using the Word of God, the evangelist and the pastor and teacher can come along in the church, and others as well that are given different gifts within the church, and they can build up the church. Why? So that you can be reminded of what the Word of God says, so that when you go out into the community, you're not carried about by people who lie in wait trying to deceive you. And the truth of the matter is, I need that, and you need that. And that's why God gave these gifts. So are we all one? Yes. There's one body, one spirit, we're called in one hope of our calling, etc. Boy, there's different gifts. Their gifts are given for a reason, and God gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll let the ladies go to Ladies Missions Fellowship.